Well, before we get going, the best thing to always do is start off with a word of prayer, so that's what we're going to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great morning that you've given us to worship you, to honor you. We don't take for granted that you let the sun rise again this morning, and what a treat. And I ask that you let us not take for granted the fact that you have worked so mightily through history, through great men who were sinners themselves, and men in desperate need of the saving work of Christ to redeem their own hearts. But Lord, you used them to proclaim your gospel, and as you proclaim, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, and they have done that. Lord, we stand on the great shoulders of men who have gone before us, and we pray that their example will be an example to us to persevere in our faith. I ask that you bless our time together, bless the words that I say. May you speak through me so that I might not be an embarrassment to you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right. Well, today we get to tackle one of actually the biggest figures within early church history. I would say outside of Christ and the Apostle Paul, who obviously have a very special place in history, but really, Augustine of Hippo was one of the most influential people in all of Western church history. His teaching and his theology really came to define theology within the Middle Ages, and even spurred on, eventually, about 1,200 years later, the Reformation. Augustine is a key figure in the doctrines of grace, as we have come to know them. They were not an invention of John Calvin and Martin Luther, but we will see that simply those men who were students of Augustine simply took his theology that he fought for and defended as the structure, the skeleton, to bring about their systematized theology. Augustine has influenced a lot of people, and it's hard to reach this Mount Everest of a man and to really capture all that he did within our short time together. But John Piper writes this. I love how Piper introduces him. From this platform in North Africa, where Augustine was born, and through his remarkable faithfulness in formulating and defending the Christian faith for his generation, Augustine shaped the history of the Christian church. His influence in the Western world is simply staggering. Adolf Harnack said that he was the greatest man the church has possessed between Paul the Apostle and Luther the Reformer. Benjamin Warfield argued that through his writing, Augustine entered the church and the world as a revolutionary force, and not merely created an epic or an epoch in the history of the church, but determined the course of its history in the West up to our present day. He had, as it says, a literary talent second to none in the annals of church history. The whole development of Western life in all its phases was powerfully affected by Augustine's teaching. And the publishers of Christian History magazine simply said, after Jesus and Paul, Augustine of Hippo is the most influential figure in the history of Christianity. This guy is obviously important if all these people are saying this. The remarkable thing about Augustine's influence is the fact that it flows into radically opposing religious movements. He is cherished as one of the greatest fathers of the Roman Catholic Church. And yet it was Augustine who gave us the Reformation. Not only because Luther himself was an Augustinian monk, or that Calvin quoted Augustine more than any other theologian, but because the Reformation witnessed the ultimate triumph of Augustine's doctrine of grace over the legacy of the Pelagian view of man, which we will discuss in a little bit. Both sides of the controversy between the Reformers and the Catholic Counter-Reformation appeal to a huge scale on the texts of Augustine. Henry Chadwick tries to get at the scope of Augustine's influence by pointing out that Anselm, Aquinas, Petrarch, never without a pocket copy of Augustine's Confessions, Luther, Bellarmine, Pascal, and Kierkegaard all stand in the shade of his broad oak. His writings were among the favorite books of Wittgenstein. Sorry. He was the bête noire, the object of aversion of Nietzsche, and his psychological analysis anticipated parts of Freud, for he discovered the existence of the subconscious. So Augustine's influence is widespread in many, many areas of history. We get to look back on him favorably because he clearly understood the doctrines of grace. And he clearly emphasized that the doctrines of grace, he clearly emphasized the doctrines of grace throughout his teachings, and that these same doctrines were recovered within the Protestant Reformation. What we commonly call Calvinism really wasn't introduced by John Calvin. It was articulated by Augustine 1,200 years prior. It was not a new thing. In fact, Steve Lawson says, Augustine was simply the first to articulate these truths in a systematic fashion. And as Luther observed, nothing in Augustine is of his own wisdom, but was rather that of the most astounding fathers such as Cyprian, Gregory of Nazianzus, I can't even pronounce that city. I'm glad I don't live there. Reticus, Irenaeus, Hilary, Olympius, Innocent, and Ambrose. So his influence, but yet Augustine didn't come up with these doctrines just in a void. He came up with them by studying, a faithful study of the Word of God. So who is this guy? Who is this guy that has influenced so many? He's got an interesting past, to say the least. He was born in a home of a believing mother, but an unbelieving father. And his mother-in-law, or his father's mom, so his grandmother, I should say, was also in the home, who was also not a believer. But this Christian mother of his, her name was Monica. And if you've ever driven through the city of Santa Monica, you have driven through a city named after Augustine's mother. So while you're sitting in traffic there, you can thank her for her faithful witness to her son. Augustine's mother was a faithful prayer warrior. She is known as one who prayed diligently. She was a testimony of Peter's words in 1 Peter, which said, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives." This was Augustine's mother. She faithfully lived the gospel in a home that did not believe it. And she prayed diligently for her son. His father eventually would come to Christ through his wife's testimony, through Monica's testimony. Monica became a major spiritual influence on her son. She prayed deeply and with great tears and consistently for her son's conversion. But Augustine became a student of rhetoric and a teacher of literature and rejected everything his mother taught and prayed for. He taught oratory and philosophy. He was into the great thinkers of his day. And in spite of his mother's influence, he lived an extremely worldly early life. We know this because of his own published work in his Confessions, which emphasizes the sinfulness of his youth. I want to read from his from something Piper wrote. But he left for Carthage to study for 3 years. His mother warned him earnestly not to commit fornication and above all not to seduce any man's wife. But he writes this, "I went to Carthage, where I found myself in the midst of a hissing cauldron of lust. My real need was for you, my God, who are the food of my soul. I was not aware of this hunger. I was willing to steal, and steal I did, although I was not compelled by any lack. I was at the top of the school of rhetoric. I was pleased with my superior status and swollen with conceit. It was my ambition to be a good speaker for the unhallowed and inane purpose of gratifying human vanity." In fact, he fulfilled that human vanity by taking a concubine for himself and lived with this same woman for 15 years and had a son by her. Out of wedlock, eventually, through his own testimony and through the proclamation of the gospel, his own son did also become a Christian. But in this time of seeking after worldly pleasures and worldly pursuits, he joined the Manichaean heresy, which is basically a Gnostic cult. Gnosticism being matter and anything physical is evil, and he became part of that, and it became an aesthetic, or ascetic, sorry, not aesthetic. We like aesthetics, but us ascetics, who just reject all form of earthliness. Stephen Nichols says, "If we were to look in on Augustine's life at certain times, however, we would be quite surprised to find out that the one we were observing would become the towering figure of church history. In his early adulthood, he's seen running from God. The scriptures lack rhetorical punch for him. The work of the theologians leaves him intellectually unsatisfied, and a Christian ethic imposes far too much restriction on him, especially when he looks upon his mistress. Christianity is too much and not enough, is both too much and yet not enough for Augustine. This despite the lifelong prayers and pleas of his saintly mother, Monica." Augustine himself would agree with our surprise, Nichols continues. He says, in fact, he would state it much more starkly when in his confessions. Herein in Augustine's story, it is the story of the hound of heaven, to which Augustine applied that term of God with the most utmost reverence, as one who tracked him down. Augustine eventually became a Christian, his teachings taking him to Milan, where he heard, because of hearing Ambrose's teaching. His conversion is a neat story. Lawson explains it this way, and I like this. He was taught by his friend Victorinus, the testimony of Ambrose of Milan, and a preacher also said to him, but Lawson writes this, "Augustine's world was rocked by the unexpected death of his closest friend. Shocked, he plunged into grief, and Augustine reflected that this darkness fell upon my heart, and wherever I looked, there was only death. My country became a torture. My father's house was pure melancholy. All the pleasure I had shared with my deceased friend turned into hideous agony that was now gone. My eyes sought for him everywhere and found him not. I hated all familiar sights because he was not there. Augustine was in despair and had no anchor for his soul because of his personal crisis. Augustine began wrestling with important life questions. What lies beyond death? What is truth? He found no peace, no meaning, no sense of purpose, only a growing dissatisfaction. He was disturbed by his own inability to control his unruly will, and he was growing weary of the disordered lives of his own students that he was teaching." So he, one day, as he's walking in this despair, he hears the voice of a child playing nearby. And he hears this voice in the distance. He can't see the child, but he hears it. And he hears them saying in the tongue of the day, "Pick it up and read it." And Augustine, just hearing these words of the playful voice, understands these, and he calls them a divine direction for which he was searching. So he opened up his Bible to Romans chapter 13 and read this. Romans 13. Verses 13 and 14. "Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And with that, Augustine surrendered his life to Christ and was saved. And this was 386 A.D. He was baptized a year later on Easter Sunday with his friend by Ambrose. And Augustine would have been about in his 30s at the time. So this man who was converted, this wretched sinner, isn't it amazing how God always seems to take the most wretched people and uses them for his glory? And that's what he did. He took this wretched sinner and he used him for his glory. This man of great intellect and great thought began to teach. He became one of the most influential fathers of the Western Church. After 396, he became the bishop of Hippo, which is in North Africa, where he continued until his death. Hippo, Regis, is the modern-day Algeria. And it might be interesting to note, when we think of North Africa, where Algeria is, what is the stronghold religion there now? Islam. I mean, not just like regular, like this is radical Islam, extremist Islam. But back in the day, and for several centuries, North Africa was really the Bible Belt of the world. We see great leaders in history, in church history, coming out of North Africa. We have Athanasius, Tertullian, and now we have Augustine. He's known for many things, including his great spirituality. Among his significant works are his Confessions. Anyone heard of the Confessions of St. Augustine? And his City of God. The latter is the defense of Christians who were accused of sacking Rome in 410. I'm using a lot of Lawson here because Lawson succinctly describes and has really done some of the best work. I know we've been using Lawson a lot in our series of church history. But when it comes to Augustine, I honestly think between John Piper and Steve Lawson, some of the greatest work in the evangelical world has been done in research on the life of Augustine. And Augustine, in his writings, which are what we hold on to today as the work that has contributed to so much in church history, this is what Lawson writes of the Confessions. One of Augustine's first works after becoming the Bishop of Hippo was the Confessions. Easily one of the most popular and profound works of all time, it is the oldest existing autobiography. This work is cherished for its love of the truth, its honesty, and its edifying reflection. Written in the form of a prayer, it combines spiritual musings with doctrinal teachings, and the book traces Augustine's spiritual journey, his sin, and all. He does not hide who he was. He recounts his life before Christ, his conversion, and his return to Africa, concluding at age 34. Of all his writings, this piece is the most published and most read during his lifetime of all literature. So he had an influence even among the people he was serving and among the world at the time. But then he wrote The City of God. What was happening in Rome, what happened in Rome and around at the beginning of the 4th or the 5th century? Constantine. And Rome was defeated by the Goths. The Goths defeated Rome, and though it would be another 66 years before the last emperor was deposed, this defeat by the Goths of Rome marked the fall of the Roman Empire. Because the empire had been nominally Christian for the previous century because of who? Constantine. People were quick to blame the Christians now for the demise of the Roman Empire. In response to that, to say that this wasn't the case, Augustine attempted to strengthen the faith of the believers, not give a defense against the people, the accusations, but to strengthen the believers by writing The City of God. The work was started in 413 and appeared in installments over the next 13 years. It became a classic that contrasts the City of God, the Church of the Saints, with the City of Man, the unconverted world. Augustine addressed creation, he addressed time, the origin of evil, human freedom, divine knowledge of the future, the resurrection of the body, the final judgment, happiness, the incarnation, sin, grace, forgiveness, and a host of other topics. So he was writing why to encourage the believers, to give them a foundation of their faith. He wrote extensively. He wrote another book called Grace and Free Will. He wrote another one called On the Trinity, another on Christian Doctrine, another book called The Predestination of the Saints. Does this sound like Calvin to you? Where do you think Calvin got these things? So it was interesting. The other day I was actually studying at a coffee shop in town. And I had all my books around me and I was kind of hiding in the corner. And one of the guys who was cleaning tables kept coming by and he's looking over his shoulder. What are you reading? And he started asking me questions about what I was studying. And he goes, oh, you're doing hermeneutics. I go, whoa. Most people don't know what that word is. So the fact that he was able to, I go, okay. So we talked a little bit and I continued working, had my headphones on and he gets off his shift and he sits down in the chair in the booth across from me and he goes, okay, tell me, if we're saved by grace through faith, why are we so concerned about Calvin and Arminius, these two guys? Are we saved through Calvin and Arminius, or are we saved by grace through faith? And I said, that's a great question, because we're not saved by Calvin and Arminius. And Calvin himself would not say you are saved by the doctrines of grace, because you are saved by grace through faith. And he goes, well, are you a Calvinist? I said, I am. I said, well, really, I'm not. I said, I believe the doctrines that Calvin taught. I hold to them myself. But I don't follow Calvin. I follow Christ. And Calvin didn't call what he did Calvinism. And Calvin was not bringing something new to the table. He was simply articulating something that had been stated 1,200 years by Augustine, who himself was not coming up with anything new. He was simply organizing in a proper hermeneutic the understanding of what the Word of God is and what the Word of God says as the state of man and the sovereignty of God. His writings, the writings of Augustine are voluminous and massive in their influence almost every area of the Western world and in Western thought. His writings develop a Christian philosophy of history and formulate doctrinal positions which have become the basis of much controversy, as we have seen in Calvin. Stephen Nichols writes that Augustine would come to be such a central figure is due to the fact that he wrote so broadly and so early. He did not coin the term Trinity. Tertullian takes that honor, but Augustine was the first, apart from the revelation of the Trinitarian doctrine by Scripture's authors, to offer the fullest treatment of it and the most enduring arguments for it. He expressed this in his work on the Trinity, 10 years in the making. He also offered one of the first fully developed and truly Christian philosophies of history and of society. This shines through the work of the City of God, another lengthy project that entailed 13 years of study and writing. With respect to the doctrines of grace, Augustine's teaching is significant. It says, Lawson writes this, again, I go back to Lawson because he says it so well. Augustine was simply the first to articulate these truths in a systematic fashion. Augustine's true light was a predecessor of even the church fathers. Bettner writes that he became the first true interpreter of Paul and was successful in securing the acceptance of the doctrines of the church. In the writings of Augustine, one finds all the 5 points of Calvinistic development, including total depravity, absolute predestination, particular redemption, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. It is not possible, however, to tell from Augustine's writings that he believed in single or double predestination. So we can't make that kind of assumption. Now, his biggest thing that he became known for was his debate with Pelagius. Pelagius was a British monk who had come down from Rome and eventually into North Africa. And Pelagius was appalled at the worldliness that he was seeing, particularly that which was infiltrating the church. So he started to teach that Christians needed to live a holy life, which we would agree with. Yes, but the problem is he affixed an emphasis on holiness with some really bad doctrinal tenets. A very significant controversy between him, between Pelagius and Augustine then formed. Pelagius believed this, that Adam was created with the free will in the image of God, with the ability to choose. The problem is man could see, and he would say that man could seek God on his own. The problem is, we don't see that in Scripture. What happens when man is left to his own free will? Man chooses sin every time. Pelagius then taught Adam's fall made only himself a sinner. He was not depraved, and he did not cause the depravity of man. Now, this kind of goes against everything Paul teaches in Romans chapter 5. Because Pelagius says all children are born in Adam was before the fall. There was no original sin. Well, Romans 5 teaches exactly opposite of that. That as in Adam, all have died. The human race does not die in consequence as of Adam's fall. I don't know how anyone can read Romans and believe that. Pelagius then said, good works lead us to heaven. Keep trying, buddy. and then he taught that the law as well as the gospel leads to heaven, a salvation by our works. So Augustine responded to this by emphasizing the fact that we are all born sinners, because as in Adam, we have all died. And what we do, I don't think Augustine or Calvin or any of us will believe that we don't have a free will, that God has not given us a will. We are not robots. But what is our will that we exercise when given the opportunity? It is sin. The natural inclination of our hearts is enslaved to sin, the Scripture tells us. Our free will not choose what to do, will not choose to do what is righteous. Men will always choose what to do what is sinful. They will never choose to do righteous because our will is enslaved to sin. Luther picked up on that same theme when he wrote The Bondage of the Will. So out of this, Augustine talking and discussing with Pelagian, came three forms of thought. There was Augustinianism, which emphasized the depravity of human nature due to the sin of Adam, the necessity of a divine predestination, and the priority of faith over reason, which obviously Augustine believed because it's named after him. And then Pelagianism, which emphasizes the human ability and free will rather than depravity and sinfulness, even the possibility that we can live without sin. The effects of Adam's sin upon his descendants was simply that Adam gave us a bad example of how to live. Now, Augustinianism and Pelagianism are two opposite ends of the spectrum, but then there was this middle ground, because some people didn't want to go as far as Pelagius was saying, so they brought this middle ground Pelagianism called semi-Pelagianism, where faith begins independently of God's grace, although such grace is subsequently necessary for salvation. This became the official position of the Roman Catholic Church and of Arminians. The view was set forth in the 5th and 6th centuries, so about 200 years later, and the name was coined semi-Pelagian in the 16th century. Augustine opposed Pelagius by saying, man is depraved. You cannot get around that. He has original sin, but he is saved by grace, and that the fall included the fall of all mankind. His views on predestination likely grew out of this controversy with Pelagius. And at a synod in Antioch in 424, Pelagius was banned from Palestine for this heresy. And it was viewed as heresy by the early church. In his own words, this is what Augustine says regarding total depravity. He says, man's nature indeed was created at first faultless and without any sin. But that nature of man in which everyone is born from Adam now wants the physician, the doctor, because it is not sound. All good qualities, no doubt, which it still possesses in its make, life, senses, intellect, it has of the most, high God, its creator and maker. But the flaw, which darkens and weakens all those natural goods, so that it has need of illumination and healing, it has not contracted from its blameless creator, but from that original sin which committed by its own free will. Accordingly, criminal nature has its part in most righteous punishment. For if we are now newly created in Christ, we were, for all that, children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by whose grace we are saved. This is what he wrote against Pelagius. So we are totally, he says, contaminated by sin and need God to come and rescue us in grace and in God's mercy. But as we said, he's got this great work called The Confessions. And he sees a hope in Christ. And he writes this. And The Confessions, okay, it was his autobiography, but it's an autobiography written as a prayer. And you'll hear it in this way. It says, great are you, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is your power, and of your wisdom there is no end. And man, being part of your creation, desires to praise you. Man, who bears about with him in his mortality the witness of his sin, even the witness that you resist the proud. Yet man, this part of your creation, desires to praise you. You move us to delight in praising you. And this is kind of the highlight for me. For you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in you, Lord. For man cannot find his joy. I'm going to read that again. For you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you, O Lord. Man cannot find his joy, he continues, happiness and rest until he finds his rest in God. And those who seek the Lord shall praise him, for those who seek shall find him, and those who find him shall praise him. Let me seek you, Lord, in calling on you, and call on you in believing in you, for you have been preached unto us. O Lord, my faith calls unto you. That which you have imparted to me, which you have breathed into me through the incarnation of your Son, through the ministry of your preacher. That's his confession. I will not rest. I can have all the things of the world, but if I don't have you, Lord, I will find no rest. And that was Augustine's testimony. We see that in Paul's testimony. We see that in our own testimonies. We do not find rest until we find rest in Christ alone. And that's Augustine. He died a faithful minister of the gospel. I mean, really, to try and really encapsulate the life of Augustine, because his broad influence is so great, it is hard to kind of encapsulate into 45 minutes this man's life, as it is with anyone's life. But Augustine in particular, I mean, you can go to schools that have entire course loads just on the life of Augustine and his works. But that is kind of the main point of Augustine's life. He was a wretched sinner, one who was so far from God, and the testimony of his mother, his faithful mother. So mothers, don't give up on your children. Even when they're old, continue to pray for them. We see the faithful witness of Maria, his mother, in praying for him. And when he finally came to the end of himself, realizing that none of his own selfish pursuits would satisfy, there was the hound of heaven, as he called him, came chasing after him and called him unto himself. And with that, Augustine was able to understand how great the salvation was that he received, and was able to articulate that. So when heresy was beginning to enter the church, he recognized it and was able to defend the church from that which was coming in to attack it. And therefore, many men followed century after century to this day, in great thanks for the shoulders that we get to stand on in Augustine, who faithfully followed the scriptures, who trusted it what he said, to trust what Christ said. And therefore, he understood the saving work of Christ to a depraved and wretched human race. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all understand that you've taken filthy sinners. There's no one who is righteous. No, not one. And anyone who tries to teach that we have good within us and that we can earn our way to heaven is speaking lies, because the only good within us we understand and recognize comes from you, because you are the one who interceded on our behalf before the throne of grace. Lord, we come before you thankful for the men that you have put throughout history that we can learn from. We thank you that through Augustine's sin, we can learn. And we can learn more through the fact that he was converted, that he was saved, that you snatched him from his own pursuits, just as you snatched us. It's not because we were able to come crawling before you, Lord. It's because you had to reach in and pull us out of our own depravity. Lord, if there's anyone here who's still living within the depravity of their own hearts and minds, I pray that you will snatch them out. That you will work in their lives, that you will that you will be the hound of heaven that pursues them. Lord, we thank you that you pursued us, that you called us to be your own, that you have adopted us as sons and daughters. For that we praise you. For that we thank you. And we thank you that you have eradicated our sin by dying on the cross. But you didn't just eradicate sin. Death has no victory over you either. And you've given us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we, as we gather together with the saints this morning to worship you, may we do so in spirit and in truth in the knowledge of the saving work of Christ. May you be honored and may you be glorified in our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.